If you will remain standing for the reading of God's word, which comes to us this morning from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Hear now God's word. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Thus far, God's word, you may be seated. And if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, this is your word. May we plunder its depths. And may its riches plunder our hearts. Father, I pray all these things now in your son's name. Amen. Well, during my family's vacation, I had an odd moment of personal crisis. Alyssa and I were buying groceries for the family, and we were in the dairy aisle. And in the dairy aisle, I don't know where your eyes drift to, but ever since I was a little guy, my eyes always seemed to find the chocolate milk. Now, I'm not sure I even like chocolate milk anymore, but as a kid, just the mere idea of chocolate milk was always visually captivating to me. But as my mom would always remind me, chocolate milk's expensive. So when Alyssa said a few days ago, why don't you go ahead and grab some chocolate milk? My guttural, my primal, my instinctual response was, but chocolate milk's expensive. I realized that in that moment, that over the years, I had internalized that message. And in that moment, it came flooding back to the surface. What are the messages that you've internalized over the years? Because while some can be silly, like internalizing the message that chocolate milk is bougie, yet there can be some messages that can be downright treacherous, that can rob us of true joy and true peace. So I ask again, what are the messages that you've internalized? Paul's desire is that by the Spirit's power, that we would internalize a message that he spent the first three chapters of Philippians casting a vision for. That's why he's been expounding for us the glories and the riches and the beauties of the gospel for nearly three chapters. Why? Because Paul's end draws near. His death looms imminent. And his concern is how can he best prepare this beloved congregation for the days and the struggles before them? So what does he do? He recounts to them and he recounts to us the riches of the gospel. Because of all of the messages in this world, the gospel is the one message that they need to internalize, and it's the one message that we need to get down into our guts, so that its glory and grace can seep down into our very DNA. So that as life inevitably slices and dices us, that what pours forth would be a river of God's grace. So as Paul comes to the end of the letter, he turns his attention to application. That with the gospel situated down deep, how then shall we live? You see, beloved, our passage this morning is not two isolated commands that we need to add to our ever-growing to-do list. But they are commands that come with the momentum and the clarity of the first three chapters of Philippians. That, as they say, is therefore. Because what follows will call for a response to the wondrous riches of the gospel. So from our passage this morning, I want us to see two responses. The first, to stand firm in the Lord. And the second, to stand firm in the Lord together. So our first point, stand firm in the Lord. Upon what will we stand? Verse 1 drips with so much affection, it's grammatically awkward, yet pastorally incredibly insightful. Paul's been affectionate before in Philippians, but here he takes it over the top to a whole new level, heaping up 5 affectionate descriptors in a mere sentence. My brothers, whom I love, my joy and crown, and then once again, my beloved. This command to stand firm thus in the Lord is a command that bubbles up from the deep wells of affection in the Apostle Paul. But why is there so much emotional emphasis and energy being given to this command? Well, because Paul sees the storm clouds gathering. His death draws ever nearer. And his body bears the marks and the scars of trials and tribulation, of persecution and injustice. He's been bitten, beaten, and betrayed. He's been haunted by the sins of his past. He had some sort of thorn in his flesh. The life of faith hadn't been easy on the Apostle Paul. And he recognizes that the life of faith won't be easy for the Philippians. And beloved, our God has not promised that it would be easy or simple for us either. There will be dark and difficult days ahead. And perhaps you find yourself in dark and difficult days even now. Yet in the darkness, Paul had discovered something quite marvelous. Something that the psalmist said in Psalm 139, that even the darkness is as light with you. Therefore, we stand firm thus in the Lord. Growing up in the South, hurricanes were a fairly common part of life. And I forget which one it was, but one time a hurricane came barreling through my hometown. And after the initial torrent, I found myself in the eye of the hurricane, which is quite a strange place to find yourself. Because I could safely walk outside. I could see all the damage around me. You could see the trees that had been ripped up out of the earth like they were but toothpicks. The branches and the leaves were torn to bits. The roof shingles and the gutter pieces were strewn all about. Yet there in the eye of the storm, there things were eerily calm and quiet. And strangely, even the sun was shining. Paul is preparing the Philippians for the various hurricanes of life. And what he's telling them is that there's an eye amidst the storms. There is a calm amidst the chaos. There is light amidst darkness, hope amidst tragedy. For Paul sees the storm clouds closing in on their horizon. And Paul, with deep affection, knowing their faces, their lives, their stories, their struggles, their tears, and their torments, and knowing that the days before them won't be any easier than the days behind them, Paul calls them to stand firm thus in the Lord. Because a bank account may not withstand the gale force winds of life. Accomplishments, successes, acclaim, and prestige can quickly be washed away amidst the torrential rains of life. The treasures and the pleasures of this world quickly fade and turn to dust under the light of eternity. Such things often seem so important, so critical, but eternity reveals that they are but sand and dust upon the wind. Therefore, amidst life's various storms, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You see, if we are in Christ, we are in the eye of the storm. And though 1,000 crash at our side and 10,000 at our right side, we are safe in his everlasting arms. That's the essence of Paul's exhortation to stand firm thus in the Lord. Don't dilly nor dally. Don't meander about. No, stand firm thus in the Lord. Anchor your days. Build your life upon the rock of our salvation rather than building sandcastles in this world's sinking sands. For there is but one rock that will endure the great storm of God's wrath, the storm to which all other storms of this life pale in comparison. You see, on the cross, Jesus bore the full force of the wrath of God for our sins. And in return, he gave us the reward of his perfect and righteous life. That in the storm of God's great, glorious, and righteous wrath, we are safe in Christ. That's why we stand firm in the Lord, not in ourselves. For in ourselves, we are hopeless. But in Christ, we are safe, for we are justified. We who were sinners are now declared righteous on account of what Christ has done, on account of Christ's perfect righteousness. Our life then is built upon what Christ has done, not upon what we can do. So we stand firm in Christ, who gives us both the solid ground and the strength to stand. Therefore, like Paul, we invest our lives, our days, our affection, our time, our talent, and our treasure in helping others to stand firm thus in the Lord. Which takes us to our second point this morning, standing firm in the Lord together. One of the themes of Philippians is that our life together matters. That as Jesus once said, that the world might know that we are his disciples because of our love for one another. Our fellowship, our community, our life together should look and feel differently. Especially in our divided and divisive age. Because what unites us, what brings us together, is so much greater than anything that could divide us. But the question remains, how do we deal with conflict? In a world decimated by sin, conflict is rather unavoidable. Even in the church, even in a healthy church like the one in Philippi, there are differing opinions. There are quirky personalities. There's relational baggage, relational history, and relational complexities. Sometimes we can be awfully good at sticking our foot in our mouths and saying the absolute wrong thing at the absolute worst time. Some of us have experienced deep wounds, severe injustices, all of which makes any kind of relationship and life together rather complex, complicated, and messy. We sin against each other. We disappoint and are disappointed by each other. Even in the church, relationships are a mess. But as Paul Tripp and Tim Lane would remind us, relationships are still a mess worth making. That's why Paul does what he does in verses 2 and 3. He dives headfirst into a mess. Things have gotten rather tricky between Euodia and Syntyche. And these two women were apparently influential members of this church. They had labored alongside one another, alongside Paul and alongside Clement and many others. Yet somewhere along the way, a rift had occurred. A grudge had been harbored. Wounds had been inflicted. And now the church's unity is under great threat. Relational lines are being drawn. Sides are being taken. So how does Paul wade into the mess of this in verse 2? Well, the first thing being, he actually addresses it. I think there's a tendency within all of us to allow the various relational pink elephants in our lives to just abide and reside. The problem is, they can just keep on growing and growing and growing. Paul wouldn't have us sweep our issues under the rug. Because when things go under the rug, they often cultivate a soil that can be rather nutrient-rich for our grudges. When it comes to relationship, rugs aren't all that effective at covering things over. But the love of Christ sure is. For as Peter reminds us, love can cover a multitude of sins. So rather than ignoring the pink elephant standing in the corner, Paul calls it out as he confronts these two women. But notice how he does it. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. The text is careful to tell us that he entreated, that he pleaded with both of them. Paul doesn't take sides in whatever their disagreement may have centered upon. In fact, we are left in the utter darkness about what their disagreement is even about. But what Paul does make clear is what he would encourage them to do is to agree in the Lord, to have the same mind in Christ. In other words, to bury the hatchet, to work through the pain, to work through the hurt, the disagreement, their own slights and their own grudges, they need to look to Jesus. They need to look to what they share in common, namely the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is not Paul encouraging them to just ignore their issues, their disagreement, to just let the pink elephants keep on eating. But he is encouraging them not to focus their attention upon the various details of their disagreement, but instead to focus upon the details of their Savior, Jesus Christ. To turn their attention from the ways that they've been slighted or wounded, and to instead turn their eyes upon Christ. Which in the middle of conflict is often far easier said than done. Yet this is what Paul entreats and pleads with these two women. And as we come to verse 3, we see that this is not just a personal problem for these two women to figure out all by their lonesome. But this issue, this disagreement now needs to be a community project. That's why Paul enlists the help of someone that he calls his true companion. Is this someone's name? Is this a reference to Timothy, Epaphroditus, the Philippian jailer, or to Lydia? The text really doesn't say. But what it does say is that whoever this is, they need to help these two women to have the same mind in the Lord, to help these two women look to Jesus in order to resolve their issues. Paul then makes this present appeal to everyone involved, an appeal that is rooted in the past, that's rooted in community, and it's rooted in their future hope. Notice here in verse 3, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life, or names are in the book of life. See, Paul reminds these two women, you've worked, you've labored together side by side for the sake of the gospel. And you did so with Paul and with Clement and with so many others. What brought you together then can certainly bring you together now. But also, don't you recognize that your names are written in the book of life, that you are family in Christ Jesus. And as his family, we will forever be with the Lord. Therefore, what has united you in years past and what will unite you for an eternity to come can bring you together here and now, despite and amidst the messiness of this current moment. Well, in conclusion, beloved, have we internalized the message of the gospel? For there are storms that are raging, and there are storms that are coming. So, beloved, where will we stand? Life will inflict its wounds. we will face the good, the bad, and the ugly. Yet where will we stand? What is the message that we've internalized, that we've gotten down deep into the guts of our lives? What will the slices and dices of life reveal from us? My prayer is that the Spirit of God would empower us all to stand firm in the Lord and to stand firm in the Lord together. If you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, would you help us? Would you help us to turn our eyes to you, to look to where our help can come from, to look to whom who has forgiven us much, that we might be able to forgive and walk with one another. Father, we are weak, we are needy, and we are lowly. So Father, would you help us? Help us now as we come to the table. And we pray all these things now in your Son's name. Amen.